In the book of Judges, chapter number 3, we read about the king of Mesopotamia who had the nation of Israel in bondage for 8 years. And the Bible says in verse number 9 of chapter 3, it says, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." Again in chapter 3, a little further down, we find where the nation of Moab then later held the nation of Israel in bondage for some 15 years. And we read here in verse number 15 of chapter 3, it says, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord," note that phrase, "the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab." And Ehud goes on to deliver the nation of Israel out of the hands of the Moabites. Then over in chapter number 4, we find that Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, holds the Israelites in bondage for some 21 years. And the judge and judges, I don't know if that's what we'd say, but judge and the lady judge are Deborah and Barak that God raises up to deliver them. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." And so we find that Jabin held them in bondage. And this Jabin was eventually defeated by Deborah and Barak, and the nation of Israel was set free. Then again, over in chapter number 6, probably a more familiar story, and a judge that's more familiar to most people, is this one here, who is Gideon, who delivers the Israelites from the hands of the Midianites, who held them in bondage for some 7 years. In chapter 6, in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel." And this prophet ends up telling them of Gideon, and Gideon eventually delivers them from the Midianites. Then over, finally, in chapter number 10 of the book of Judges, there are 5 occasions where this phrase, "the Israelites cried unto the Lord," is used in Scripture in the book of Judges. And here in chapter number 10, the Philistines and the children of Ammon have band together, and they have now come in and oppressed the Israelites. And the Bible says in chapter number 10, in verse number 10, it says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." And the Lord winds up sending to them Jephthah. And Jephthah is, by the way, an illegitimate child. It's an interesting story here. I remember meeting a man one time who I was witnessing to and trying to lead him to Christ. And he said to me, he said, "Well, preacher, I don't believe that an illegitimate child can get saved." And I said, "Well, why is that?" And he had read back in the Old Testament where an illegitimate child was not allowed into the temple for the Israelites, the Israelite temple, the Jewish temple. And certainly that was true. He was considered a man that was not allowed into the temple. But not being allowed into the temple was a big difference from not being allowed in the temple and not being able to approach the Lord. And so I showed him that difference. Ultimately, he wound up trusting Christ as his Savior. But this story is one that can certainly help somebody understand God can use people from all kinds of different backgrounds. Here in chapter number 10, in verse number 10, we see them crying out, and God then raises up Jephthah in order to deliver them. Let's open up tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we look to you this evening, and we pray that you might open this phrase of Scripture in the book of Judges up to us as the Israelites cried unto the Lord. And Lord, I think that certainly there's an application here for us as Christians and to us as a church as we prepare to go into our revival meetings to realize that if the children of Israel could cry unto the Lord and you'd hear them and answer and meet their needs, that, Lord, certainly we as your people today can trust that if we'll but cry unto you and meet your conditions, Lord, revival could be ours. And we do pray for that tonight. We pray that you'd stir our hearts up to that end. We pray for our church that, Lord, you'd give us revival. And, Lord, stir us up and give us souls as well for our labor as we attempt to reach our valley for Christ. We pray now that you'd bless this time of Bible study, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. The book of Judges is a very interesting book. It's one that's always captivated my attention when Brother Kurtman said to me, he said he had several different series, and one of them that he mentioned, he said that he enjoys doing is the book of Judges. And I said, do that one. I love this book. It's one that's always excited me whenever I've taught through the Old Testament. Judges is a book that talks about and basically surrounds the nation of Israel after she has lost her prophets and after she's lost her people that were leading her. And the judges are the men that God raises up to deliver the nation of Israel out of the hands of nations that have come in and overthrown them and basically put them into bondage and turned them into slaves. And in the book of Judges, you have 13 judges in all, 13 different ones. I almost said men, and that's not true. There are 12 men and one lady. And Deborah and Barak work together. In other words, there are 12 cycles, 12 periods of time for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, where the Jews wind up going away from God, and the Lord has to bring bondage into their life and trouble into their life in order to wake them up and get them to repent and turn to Him. And then God raises up, deliver, and sets them free for a period of time. Then they go right back into sin again. In fact, that is the cycle. Watch the fourfold cycle, if you will. It begins with sin and rebellion by the nation of Israel. And as they go far away from God and get away from Him, then the Lord brings trouble and catastrophe and tragedy into the nation's life. Then, after the tragedy gets there, then the nation of Israel wakes up and they cry out to God and they say, Lord, we don't like this. We don't want this. Please deliver us. Then God raises up a judge. Now, judge is not some guy in long, flowing black robe, walks in a courtroom, bangs a gavel. A judge in this context here in the book of Judges is normally a military leader. Somebody who gathers some folks together and he says, let's go out there and let's stop the sin. Let's get rid of this stuff. Let's get serious about where we're at. And he'll gather some folks together, and sometimes a small handful like Gideon had. Sometimes just Ehud all alone, that left-handed fella. How many left-handers we got here tonight? Oh boy, look at this. Huh? Watch out for left-handers. They come up to you. They're sweet and nice, and you think everything's okay because you're watching the right hand. And man, I mean, that dagger comes out and you're done for. I'm telling you, watch out for left-handers. I know, I live with one. My wife is very wicked, believe me. But revival's coming, I'm praying for her. Amen. But anyhow, watch this cycle. I wish I had time to spend on this, and I'm sure Brother Kurtman will spend a good deal of time here somewhere along the line during the week. But watch the cycle in your own life. As you and I, we get away from the Lord, and we begin to sin, we backslide, and we get cool to the things of God. The Lord then brings in troubling circumstances, situations, and problems into our life. The wise man sees those and says, now wait a minute, if all these problems are happening, there very well could be, now not all the time are troubles because of sin, but there very well could be sin at the door that's causing my problems. Let me take a look at my sin. Let me examine my heart. Let me make sure that all is right between me and the Lord. Let me get my life right and be right. The unwise person, the fool, the Bible calls him, is a man who just keeps walking right on blindly in his sin and destroys his own life. But the wise man is like these Israelites who God brings trouble into their life and eventually more trouble and more trouble until it gets so earth-shattering that they're just broken and they cry out to God and say, Dear Lord, please deliver me. And you know, God likes to hear the cry of His people. But God doesn't want to have to wait until you and I have been so buried in our problems that we're totally devastated before we look up. God wants our attention long before that. But we're hard-headed, thick-skulled, and and a little bit hard to get the message through to sometimes. And so the Lord has to sometimes allow things to pile on pretty deep before we finally wake up and look to Him. But they cry out, and then God brings in deliverance. Someone who marches in and cleans the sin up and gets things pushed out of the way and gets us headed in the right direction. Now, that cycle is not only true of the nation of Israel over and over again, and then, of course, in these five cases, but it's true in our individual lives as Christians. Now, the question we've got to ask is, what was the prayer of the nation of Israel? There are five times. Not all the time do we understand that they cried to the Lord, but this phrase was used five times, and I believe the nation of Israel probably did cry to the Lord on the other occasions as well, but these five times specifically are told. And the question we've got to ask is, what was their prayer? What did they pray? And the other four times, the first four times here in the book of Judges, we don't know what they prayed. God doesn't record that for us. He doesn't tell us what their words were. He doesn't tell us anything about that. It just records basically the heart cry of the nation of Israel as they cried out to the Lord. But here in chapter number 10, it does tell us what they prayed on one occasion. And I think this is probably characteristic of the other occasions as well, but notice what the words are. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." Not only had the nation of Israel forsaken the Lord, turned their back on God, but they had then replaced God with another God. And the truth is tonight that you and I, we cannot turn our back on the Lord without replacing the Lord with some other kind of a little God in our life. And whether that God be something that we enjoy, pleasure, or something that we possess, money or goods or houses or whatever, or something that gives us pride and builds us up, maybe a position or a title or an accomplishment. Or whether it be actually a false god, we actually go after some other kind of a god. Now, I've known the folks who have, not true Christians, I don't believe, but people who have actually gone after another Jesus. And make no mistake about it, there are false gods out there. And the book of Galatians warns us about another Jesus that some preach. Be careful who you follow. But not only is there the forsaking, but there is the replacing then in our life. You can never live in a vacuum. Have you ever tried to take a soda bottle and put it to your mouth and suck all the air out? And then if you're real careful, you can transfer it over to your cheek. And it pulls your cheek out just a little bit. And you know you got a vacuum in this bottle as it's pulling your cheek out. Now, the moment that you break the connection around the lip of that bottle from the cheek or from your tongue, what happens? The air rushes in. And the reason is because you can't keep a vacuum there unless you keep everything sealed up. You and I in our lives cannot have a vacuum in our life. It'll not last. You may say, well, I'm going to set the Lord aside for just a little while. I'm just going to, it's not that I really intend to ignore God. It's just that my devotions for this week aren't going to be priority number one. I'm just going to set them aside just a little bit, but I'm going to make it a vacuum in my life. And a week from now, I'm going to put those devotions right back in my life, and they're going to be just as real as they were before. Friend, it won't work that way, because during that week, as you suck the air out and try to put yourself in a little vacuum, somewhere along the line, without even noticing it, you're going to break the seal, and something else is going to slip right in there, unbeknownst to you. Oh, it may not be another god by another name. It may not be some kind of an idol that you actually bow down and worship to. But I'll guarantee you one thing will happen. Self will become the throne room idol for you. You'll start worrying about what you want instead of what the Lord wants. Christ will not be number one in your life. And that's what happened to this nation, was that they had put the Lord aside thinking, well, we'll just... It's not that we want to ignore Him. We're just busy right now. We've got other things that are important. We're just going to set Him aside just for a little bit, for a little while. It's not going to be a big thing. This isn't going to be a big problem. I know the Lord tells us not, but it's not that important. The Lord just doesn't know what He's talking about. I can handle this one. And you can't. And the sin rushes in quicker than you can keep it out. Kind of like a sinking boat. You're bailing, but as fast as you can bail, the water's coming in twice as fast, and the boat's just going down. And that's where a lot of lives are at. That's where this nation's life was at. That's where our nation's life is at. And I fear that's where a lot of Christians' lives are at tonight. Why do we need revival? Here's a good reason right here. Now, I want you to see two things tonight, and I don't intend to take a long time doing this. I want to spend some time this evening in prayer before the Lord as we approach our revival meetings this next week. But I want you to see this, the meaning of crying in these passages. What does it mean to cry? Well, I think there are three meanings inherent in this idea of crying to the Lord. Number one, it's prayer. Obviously, this crying is not the kind of crying that the kid does sitting in the corner of the room, you know, just crying hysterical and sobbing and shaking. It's not just crying for the sake of crying. It's not just sorrow for the sake of sorrow. This crying has a point to it. It has a direction to it. This crying is crying to the Lord, it says. This crying is directed to God. And you know, friend, as much as you want to do all the crying you want about all the problems in your life, and I want to cry about the problems in my life, it doesn't do us any good to sit around sobbing to ourselves. You will never find within yourself the answer to your problems. I saw a verse the other day. I don't know if I can find it here. Let me see if I can pick it up. It was a goodie. And stuck out like a sore thumb over here. I think it was Jeremiah 23. Let me see. Nope, that's not it. Well, I'm not going to find it. Let me try one other passage just in case. Yes, there it is. Jeremiah 10:23. There it is. I had my numbers turned around. Listen to this. Jeremiah writes and he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know, Jeremiah was a whole lot smarter than a lot of folks are today. The average person has the idea, well, the way to solve your problems is just talk it out. Just let it out. And if you let it out, it'll solve itself. Jeremiah says that's impossible because inside of a man is not the ability to understand his ways. We don't have naturally, inherently inside of us the answer to our problems. The answer to our problems are found in this book. The answer to our problems are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the Lord lives in you, if He dwells in you, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, Christ lives in you, then, friend, you've got the Holy Spirit of God to lead you into truth. But you know where the Holy Spirit always leads? He doesn't lead you to go deeper into yourself. He doesn't lead you into deeper introspection so you can kind of roll your eyes back and somehow look up in there and search that gray matter and find an answer to your problems. The place that He always leads you is into truth. And the Bible says in John 17:17, Thy word is truth. It's this book that's true. It's this book where we're going to find the answers. And so the Holy Spirit leads us to the Word of God to find out how to handle the problems that we're facing. And so this business of crying unto the Lord is a prayer. It's a direction. It's a looking up to God because we have to realize that without the Lord, John 15, we can do nothing. Lord, I need You. The reason I've got the problems, the reason I'm facing the problems, the reason that the problems are as overwhelming as they are, and nobody's going to live, let me make this clear, nobody's going to live totally without problems. That's human life, okay? But problems don't have to overwhelm us. When they begin to overwhelm us, you know what that's saying? It's saying, We're not looking to the Lord to meet the needs. It ought to be an automatic ringer in our life. Wait a minute, the problems are here. That's fine. Problems are problems. We're going to have them. But right now I'm feeling overwhelmed. There must be a reason for this. My eyesight has shifted subtly off of Christ. And I need to start directing myself back to the Lord. Instead of praying to, oh, Brother Mark, you just won't believe what all my problems are. Brother Mark isn't going to solve your problems for you. Oh, Brother Noel, you just won't believe it. It's so bad, let me tell you. Brother Noel isn't going to be able to tell you. Now, these fellows, if you're going to them for advice and saying, I've got a problem, can you help me from the Word of God? That's a different story. Get some good counsel. But to just go to somebody to dump on somebody about all your problems and what makes you feel bad, that doesn't solve anything. We ought to look to the Lord for the answer. So this crying unto the Lord was a prayer. It was directed somewhere. Second, it speaks of pain. Do you remember when you were a kid? Remember when you cried? Anybody remember crying? Y'all are quiet tonight. Brother Wilhite scared you when he was up here, right? Didn't he look alive tonight? He looked more excited than he's looked in a week. I mean, his wife's back. That's right. That's why. Okay, I understand now. Amen. I think it woke him up a little bit. He's just been moping around here, and it's a good thing you're back, Debbie, I'll tell you. Good thing you're back. It's just been dragging. But pain. Do you remember the last time you cried? Why'd you cry? Because you hurt. Whether it be you slammed your fingers in the door and you hurt, or whether it be a sorrow of heart that caused you to cry. You cry because of pain. And the sad part is that God had to use pain to get their attention. But it seems like about the only way to get our attention sometimes is through pain. God even designed this when it comes to raising children. As we're raising young children, God designed the rod to work in a child's life. The pain is to get their attention when nothing else will. It's not that the pain is something enjoyable or wanted. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it says that no chastening seems joyous for the present time. There's nobody that enjoys being chastened. Nobody enjoys pain. But the pain is meant for a reason. And God brings the pain in. And this crying is coming because of pain. And God sees the pain in their life. He knows that there's pain. Now, I ask you the question tonight. Are you at the point of feeling any pain in your life? Are you at the point to where you've allowed your sin and seen where your sin is heading, where it's taking you? Some of you sit here tonight and there are things that aren't right between you and the Lord. You know they're not right. Things that aren't right between you and other people in the church or other people elsewhere. And that you're just not right with God. And as you sit here, not right with the Lord, not right with others, don't you have any pain over that? Or have you gotten so calloused that you say, who cares? Just let it stay this way. God forbid. Friend, I don't want it to stay that way. If there's some kind of callous, then man, I mean, get a knife and rip the calluses off and get back the soft skin again so it can hurt. Because sometimes it's the pain that drives us to the Lord. Now, if you think about it, the reason they cried to the Lord was because of the pain. Can a person pray because of their own pain that they're feeling? Truth is, probably most of us pray more often when we're feeling pain. When things aren't going our way, if you want to put it this way, maybe another way to phrase it, sometimes we pray because we're selfish. Why were these folks praying? Because they were selfish. They didn't like being in the pain. Now, our goal ought to ultimately be to bring glory to the Lord. That's certainly true. But listen tonight. Often the only way God can get our attention is to put us through painful circumstances. Now, I wish that wasn't true for me. I wish I could stand here tonight and say, I don't have to go through painful circumstances. I so listen to the Holy Spirit of God. He has so much of my attention that I never go through a problem, never go through a trouble. Nothing ever gets to me because the Lord just, you know, He doesn't have to do that in my life. I wish I could say that. But I know it's not true. I know it's not true of you that that would be said. Every one of us, sometimes the Lord just has to bring some pain into our life to get our attention and cause us to call back to Him. And it's at those times when we're looking back to Him, praying to Him, seeking His face, crying out to Him, it's at those times that we honestly feel the safest and the most peaceful in our Christian lives, as we place ourselves in His hands and just let Him take control of our life. So it speaks of prayer and pain, and it speaks, last of all, of persistence. In this passage, this is a truth I want to show you that just jumped out at the pages of me as I was studying this in the book of Judges. In verse 10 of chapter 10, read with me. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." Now, this has happened on four other occasions before this, and every time that they cried to the Lord, God heard their prayer and sent a deliverer. Just like that. I mean, it was clockwork. They cried, God sent a deliverer. 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 Now, the fifth time, they cry, and listen to what God says in verse 11. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Malachites and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand? Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." Now, that's a pretty tough statement. Have you ever known anybody before that sinned and got right? You ever know anybody like that? Some of you? Okay. Now, have you ever known anybody that sinned and got right and then sinned the same sin all over again and then came back and wanted to get right again and then maybe sinned again, the same sin, and then came back and wanted to get right again? Now, somewhere along in this chain reaction, I mean, people sinning and getting right and 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 sinning and getting right, pretty soon down the road here, you get the idea, I don't know if this person's really serious. I don't know whether they're really being honest. Jerry brought up a verse today as we were talking. He said, where does this business of sinning 7 times 70 come in, you know, and forgiving 7 times 70? And I think there's a truth here. The truth is that God saw them going through this cycle over and over and over and over again, and one day God just put His hand up and He said, "Now wait a minute. Let's get serious about this business." And maybe the reason, Christian, that you're not getting victory in your Christian life, though you make trip after trip to the altar and say, "Oh God, I've sinned, please forgive me," and the reason that you don't get deliverance is because you haven't sat down and really counted the cost and you haven't really gotten serious with God. Is there ever a place where you'd say to somebody who comes and gets saved, let me ask this question first. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they get saved, how soon should they get baptized? Right away. Should they wait a month? 6 months? Years? No. Bible teaches when you get saved, you get baptized. In fact, often we have picture after picture in the New Testament of when people got saved, they got baptized the same day. Well, now, wait a minute. You say, well, what if, is there ever, and let's ask it this way, is there ever a time when somebody comes and they get saved and you say, let's wait a little bit? Is there ever a time when you hold somebody up? Didn't John the Baptist? When there were people that came to him for baptism in the book of Matthew chapter 3, he said, "You fellows bring forth meats, fruit for repentance." They came, presented themselves for baptism, said, "Hey, let's get wet. Come on, let's go do it. Everybody else is doing it. You can't deny us." And John said, "Hold your horses. I want to see some fruits. I want to see some things produced in your life. I want to see some changes here with you. There's reason for me to doubt you." And there was reason for him to doubt the Pharisees and Sadducees. For they were out there, and he knew they hadn't come originally, at least, for the purpose of getting right with God. They came because they wanted to spy, because they were jealous that the people were following John instead of them. There is a place where we hold up our hand and we say to somebody who says, well, I'm willing to get right, I'm going to make this right, you're going to have to forgive me, and we're just going to go right on. Now, wait a minute. Let's make sure this thing's real this time. Let's get this thing settled. Let's make sure this is the real. Let's don't just go waltzing through this, I'm sorry, okay, you're forgiven, and you're right back in the same boat again. Let's see if you're serious. Isn't that what God was saying? God, please forgive us. God, please deliver us. We need you. And God says, hey, you guys left me. I didn't leave you. You go talk to those other gods that you started following. You ask them to help you. I'm finished with you. That's basically what he said. That's a pretty hard message. But look at the next verse, what he says. In verse 15, the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And then he delivers them. Now watch this. And this is a truth I think can help you in your Christian life. They came to the Lord and said, we're sorry again, Lord. Please forgive us. And the Lord said, sorry won't cut it, guys. I'm finished. I've said I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you until I'm tired of saying I forgive you. This is enough. You want those other gods? You go ask them now. You followed them? Now go ask them. Let them deliver you. It wasn't that the Lord didn't want to forgive them. It wasn't that the Lord didn't want to do business with them. It wasn't that God didn't care about them. It was that God wanted to see if they were serious. He wanted them to come full circle in repentance. And you know what they said to God? They said, Lord, whatever you want to do with us is fine. We're not coming to you with any conditions. We're not telling you that you've got to take us in any other way. How did the prodigal son come back to the father? Did he come back to the father and say, okay, Father, I'm here. You got to forgive me. Remember all those lessons you taught me about forgiveness? Okay, Dad, I want to see you practice it now. I'm sorry. I want to hear it now. You tell me. Come on, tell me. I'm forgiven. Come on, tell me. And I want my old room back. And I want my old clothes back. And I want my favorite desserts. And I want my favorite foods. And I want my favorite chair in the living room. Now, come on, Dad. I'm waiting to hear it now. I want to see it. Come on, Dad. Do it. You don't see him doing that, do you? You see the prodigal son coming to the father and saying, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned. I'm not asking for my old room back. I'm not asking for a place in the house. In fact, Father, I'm just asking, let me be a hired servant. Just let me have the smallest of blessings. Please, Father, forgive me. And what's Father say? Hey, hired servant, what's this stuff? Get that out of here. Come on, put the royal robe on him. Bring him in the house. Because, friend, whenever God forgives, he forgives all the way. But when God forgives all the way, it's after there's been real repentance. That's the difference. Just because somebody waltzes down the aisle and says, boy, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I'm really sorry. Doesn't mean that necessarily it ought to be just, well, we'll just take you at your word and just let it go. There's sometimes when there needs to be some probing to see if the repentance is genuine. Because, friend, if the repentance is genuine, when the person is rebuffed, I'm sorry, you know, we just aren't too sure you're serious here. If they are serious, you know what will happen? They'll say, what do I need to do? Anything. Just tell me. I just want to be right. That'll be the attitude. And that was the attitude of the nation of Israel here. A persistence. They kept coming back to God. This crying was a consistent kind of a thing. One last thought, and I'm done. I said I'd keep this short, and I didn't do too good of a job, did I? The method of crying, four things, real fast. The cry is forced. God brings us out of them. I mean, God's the one that squeezed them. God allowed the pain to come. God forced it, and sometimes he has to do that in your life and mine. The cry is heard. I like this one. Whenever the nation of Israel cried to the Lord, you know what happened? God was listening. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what battles you might be facing. I don't know what kind of sin might be in your life. I don't know what kind of pressure and things God might have brought in your life to try to get your attention right now. But I know this. God's listening in heaven. His ear isn't heavy that He can't hear. Your sin may have blocked Him out for right now. But friend, He's up in heaven ready to hear the cry of sin, of confession. Confession of sin. God's interested in hearing that kind of a prayer. He's listening. The cry is confession. This cry is not a cry of, God, deliver me alone. It's a cry of, we have sinned. We need You. And friend, if you're going to approach the Lord, you're not going to approach the Lord with, you know, I'd sure like to go to heaven. There's some folks who would love to go to heaven, but they're not interested in admitting their sin or dealing with their relationship with the Lord. Hey, yeah, Lord, I'd like to go to heaven. Give me one of those tickets. Let me put it in my personal possession here so don't lose it. And I'm just going to go out and live any old way I want and act any old way I want. And when I come back, I'll check the ticket at the door and you'll let me in, surely, won't you? That's not a Christian attitude. It's not an attitude of a person who's been converted, knows Christ their Savior. A person who comes to Christ comes broken over their sin, wishing they could get into heaven, but almost to the point, sometimes when they get saved, this was my attitude when I got saved. Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't know why You'd want me, but please somehow find a way to forgive me my great wrong against You, whether You let me into heaven or not. Now, it's impossible for God to forgive you and not let you into heaven. You understand that. But the attitude of the broken heart is, I've so sinned against God, I don't know if He could or would ever. Why would He want me? Yet, I must be right with Him. I must put myself at His mercy. And then you see in the Scriptures God's great promise of salvation, of eternal life. And last of all, the cry here is persistent. They just kept on talking to the Lord. And with that, we'll bring this to an end. Father, we thank You tonight for the challenge that's here hidden in this wonderful book of Judges. Lord, there's folks here tonight that know You as their Savior. They've been saved. But doubtless some tonight who, Lord, sit in sin. Maybe not some dreadful, dastardly, outward, hideous kind of a sin that the world would gasp at. But Lord, I can't think of anything worse than what many people would call a small sin, like neglecting fellowship with You. I can't think of anything worse than neglecting the One who loved me. And Lord, I pray tonight that You'd challenge our hearts to that end. There's some Christians here confused and some Christians here that face some pressures beyond their abilities and their lives are in turmoil even right now because, honestly, they aren't willing to turn their life fully over to You. And Lord, what they need is to cry out to You. I pray they'll do that tonight. I pray in repentance that they'll come to You and find forgiveness, restoration, and Lord, that joy be restored back into their soul that they might again enjoy the fellowship of You and Lord, the opportunity of being able to be used to witness and bring the message of salvation to others. I pray tonight for those that are here tonight without Christ as their Savior as well. And I pray, Lord, that You might work in their heart and save them even tonight. Lord, You probably brought problems and troubles into their life to wake them up. And I pray tonight that they'll not let that cry from heaven go unheeded and unheard. I pray You'd save those that are lost here this evening. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Wonder this evening, maybe as you sit here, you say, Preacher, I've never been saved. If I died right now, as far as I know, I don't know that heaven's my home. I don't know that I've been born again. I don't know that for sure. But you'd say by the uplifted hand, preacher, I know I need the Lord. I know I need to be saved. I know I need Christ. I know that I need heaven. I need to be right with God. Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved for sure. Please pray for me. Slip up your hand, would you? Right up and right back down, I might pray for you. God bless you. Right up and back down, is there another? Preacher, pray for me. Second question tonight. Wonder, are you facing some difficulties right now that you're just really perplexed at? Could it be that what God's trying to do is at least to get your attention? I mean, maybe there's not some hideous, horrible sin in your past. Maybe you haven't been unfaithful to your husband or your wife. Maybe you haven't stolen any money. You haven't gotten involved in any gossip. You aren't involved in anything like that. I mean, that's not your problem at this point. But there's a coldness that's walked in on your soul. And what God's trying to do is say, will you please turn back to me? You need me. You don't need another book. You don't need another person to give you answers. You don't need more advice from somebody. You need me. That's what God's trying to say. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand tonight, but I hope the Lord's knocking on your heart door tonight, if that's your case. And I hope you'll turn the handle and open the door and let Him come in and fellowship with you tonight. Lord, tonight, speak to our hearts. For this one, I pray, Lord, that You'd work in their heart. And as they get old enough to fully understand the gospel, I pray they'd come to know Christ. I pray, Father, for Christians that are here tonight, that as You've stirred our hearts this evening and reminded us again the reason sometimes that difficulties come, and certainly perplexing difficulties come, is because You want our attention. Sometimes there's out-and-out sin that's there in our life that we've ignored or covered, and Lord, we need to deal with it. And I pray tonight that we'd be honest enough to do that. Help us tonight to cry out to You as a church and find the answer in revival. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.